Each time we come, we are blessed, and we are going to be blessed this morning. Hallelujah. As Elder William Liberman shall come, and more important than the messenger, the message that he shall bring, the gospel of the grace of God. Let's receive the messenger and the message. Yeah. Very hearty, amen.
Amen. Grace and peace to the household of faith. Amen. Thank God for all those that are here. Amen. Thank God for all those that even may be on their way. Amen. Thank God for us. Let everyone pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your kindness, your goodness, and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of the grace of God. We thank you, Lord, for those, oh God, we ask by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you enlighten everyone here, Father. Oh God, continue to take us in a higher heights and in deeper depths in the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of salvation, Father. We thank you for the liberation that's in our contract. And Father, right now we just ask that your people will continue to have enlightenment. And as we, everything we do, let us always exalt Christ, magnify Christ, lift up Christ, oh God, so that everything that's not like Christ be put aside. Let Christ be magnified. Let Christ be exalted. And Father, as we appoint to you, we'll be always mindful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. All the people, God, say in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I tell you, when Pastor, you reading that Pastor Penn, I say, wow. I say, I'm telling you. The Pastor Penn, I mean, 95% of my notes is right from the Pastor Penn this morning. Holy Spirit, I mean, how many know the Holy Spirit is a teacher?
Yes, right.
See, the problem with man, they try to do God's business. You know, God has been on this thing long before we got here. Well, let's say in manifestation, because in actualization, we've always been with him, right? But, you know, I looked around and said, God is capable of taking care of his business because the church is his business. He knows what he's doing, when he's doing it, and how he's doing it. Because why? He's God. Amen. Now, what we're going to do, and by the way, let's keep Brother Reisenberger's family in our prayers. Lost of their cousin. Amen. Let's keep them in our prayers. Amen. So we can, this part of our contract is what? Lift up and encourage one another, even their loss. Amen. Okay, let's go right to Romans 15:4. What we're going to do here, we're going to look at three scriptures from our contract, our gospel. And then, well, while you're looking, repeat after me. We just said, if you do not divide this Bible by dispensations and covenant arrangements, you will guaranteed to be confused. And the problem is many of God's people today, saved, have the, when I say liberation, their actualized position is what? They're in Christ. Saved. But in manifestation, many of God's people live in fear, uncertainty, saved today and lost tomorrow. You know, they read over there and read over there in Psalms, and David said, oh Lord, take not your spirit from me. So they, if you try to live by that directive, you will be confused. Because, you know, you have a bad day. You say, maybe the Holy Spirit left me. After all, David said in Psalms. Yeah, David said that in Psalms, but David was operating on the limited knowledge. Amen. Stay in your gospel. Stay in your contract for instructions. Do not go another portion of the Bible for directives. If you do, you're going to be confused. Because we're going to look at some of these areas today. Now, in our in Romans 15:4, let's read this in the King James. Indeed, you can go around and read this also in the Greek. Amen.
We're reading from the book of Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 4. King James Version. For whatsoever things were written aforetime,
church, everything that was written aforetime. Genesis, written aforetime. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Daniel, all the what? Workings, writings. These were writings that God gave to his people aforetime. Prior to this dispensation, they were aforetime. But what was the purpose? What was God's purpose of these writings? All right? Did you may continue?
Were written for our learning.
Written for our learning, okay?
That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope.
Do you please go in the Greek, please?
Mm-hmm. Now, Romans 15 and 4, interlinear Greek text. For whatever things were previously written,
mm-hmm,
for our teaching.
For our teaching. Now, stop. Church, I tell you what. If you have a pen, whatever color, please cross that word learning. And if you have King James in your Bible, please cross that out now. If you don't have, when you get home today, cross it out and put teaching. It's the King James poor translation. That should be what? Cross out learning. Somebody said, but I'd be writing in my Bible. Wait a minute. If you have a Bible you can't write in it, throw it away and get one that you can write in it, right? Amen. Because sometimes this is where God's word, but amen. It's okay to write in the Bible, all right? Okay, go ahead, D.
For our teaching, through patience and through the comfort of the writings, hope we may have.
Church, hope we may have. We have hope. Church, that one word, learning versus teaching, it'll throw the whole dynamics of this scripture off if you apply learning here rather than teaching. In other words, the things written before, you do not go back in the Bible, go back in the other writings to learn. You can go back there with a mindset cogitation of teaching. In other words, what's the thought conveyance in the other writings? You go there to teach. Now, that's what we're going to do, a few things teaching today on some errors that has caused a lot of confusion in Bible, where people take a scripture that's out of context, out of dispensations, and they make this a directive. It caused a lot of problems. Now, you're going to go back there to teach. Now, see, if you understand that in our contract, that the right methodology is to take our gospel, put shine light on the other parts of the Bible to teach. But why is that many preachers, ministers, they just don't do this? They just don't see the value of taking Paul's writings to teach. Well, you know what? It's real simple. See, if your cogitation is that, well, the whole Bible has the same degree of knowledge, or the whole Bible has the same depth of understanding, you say, why go there to teach when the whole Bible has the same information? In other words, you have to understand, church, that Paul's writings are different. Philippians 1:10 states, and again, another poor translation, it states that, approving those things that are excellent. In one case, it says more excellent. Poor translation, because if you look at this in the, if you exegete that word excellent or more excellent, it literally means different. And then if you take this further, it says of a higher value rating. Paul's writings are different by way of a higher value rating. See, now, in other words, people say, well, you say, why did the King James, why did they, now, that word excellent, more excellent, why did they stop there? Why didn't they just go as far? Say, it's different. But see, understand, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, but understand, in the light of the time that was written, you know, if you go, understand, they were under the auspices of the king that time, king, and you go say, look, king, this revelation that Paul received, hey, the Bible, this is different. Well, you know, a lot of them out of fear of what? You stand before the king government and say, this is different. They say, wait a minute, you're allowed to get your head chopped off. How dare you say this is different? So they were afraid, really, by what? These religious systems to go that far. So they said, well, I'm more excellent. It is different. You have to what? Cut a line of demarcation. Cut it straight. Paul's writings, Paul's message, the gospel of the grace of God, is different by way of a higher value rating. Now, another thing we need to see. Paul states in Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Notice he used the word my gospel. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. We just read Romans 16:25. Well, you know what? That's so important. I'll tell you what. Let's go there. Turn to Romans 16:25. And then we're going to go to 2 Timothy 2:8. Romans 16:25, everyone. Have your Bible? We have to understand this message is different, because if you don't understand that, and by the way, there may be ministers that by via the internet, this web site goes what? Pakistan, Africa, Ghana, Indonesia, all over, many parts of the globe, and many ministers that are hearing this message. The conveyance that you want to convey to your congregation that Paul's writings is different. You cannot say that too many times. Okay? Now, Deacon Gavin's reading Romans 16:25, please. Yes, you can read King James.
Now we're reading from Romans chapter 16, the 25th verse, King James Version. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel.
If you have a pen, church, underline my gospel. Okay? Because that's the key in that scripture. My gospel. Paul, it's my gospel. Okay, D.
And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began.
Interlinear Greek, please.
Romans 16:25, interlinear Greek text. Now to the being able you mm-hmm. to establish according to the gospel of me.
The gospel of me. Uh-huh.
And the proclamation of Jesus Christ mm-hmm. according to revelation of mystery.
You see, church, according to revelation of mystery.
In times eternal, having been kept silent.
In times eternal, this message was hidden prior to, it wasn't revealed in other dispensations, church. It was not revealed. It was hidden until God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. So you're not going to go and find things like, you won't find the body of Christ, by the way. You try to go there in Daniel and go and do Deuteronomy and look for the body of Christ, not there. Because the prophets of old, it was hidden from them. The eagle eye prophet Isaiah, God showed him or gave him a vision of the end times. It's not even here yet in manifestation. But God did not show Isaiah or Daniel. He did not show them this dispensation where we are living in right now. It was all hidden until God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Now, the person pronoun, he says, my gospel. Now, let's go over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, please. Now, Paul, instructions to Timothy. Timothy was a student of Paul, and he gives him these instructions here. Paul's letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, please.
From the King James Version, 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, uh-huh. was raised from the dead according to my gospel.
According to my gospel. You see that, church? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Go right into Italian Greek, please.
Mm-hmm. Now, verse 8 of the second Timothy, the second chapter, interlinear Greek text. Remember, Jesus Christ, having been raised from dead, of seed of David, according to the gospel of me.
According to the gospel of me. You see, that is my gospel. Jesus Christ was raised, Paul said he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The revelation of what? My gospel. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to a mystery. In the Old Testament, in the kingdom writings, he was raised from the dead according to prophecy. Okay? It was prophesied that he would, what? Be born of a virgin. live, die, raised from the dead. But it was according to prophecy. In our gospel, Paul's writings, he was raised from the dead according to mystery. But it's still, Paul says, it's my gospel. Now, church, understand this. Nowhere you go to in a kingdom messianic gospel, you will not see, you will not find nowhere. Peter talks about the kingdom message that Jesus gave to me. It's my message. No, you want Peter, James, John, none of them. There were other messages in the Old Testament. No one said, "Well, this message I received from God was mine." Paul said, "This message, this is my gospel." Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. People have the wrong thinking when they say, my gospel. Let me give you an example. I remember before I retired from teaching, our school used to have these retreats, you know, in September. So I can't remember. We would have these before school started, you know, where, you know, the teachers get together, kind of plan for the year. And I remember this night, because my wife would always go with me, so they got to know my wife very well. So they had, the ladies had something like a little Bible discussion planned. So they told me after dinner, they said, Brother Littleman, have your wife come and join us, you know, so we're going to discuss the Bible. So when Elder Karen got there, they were talking, and so everyone gave their apostolic experiences, you know, the tongues and the waters, and it was, so my wife just listened. I mean, they were just, hey, they were on tour, you know, oh, the move of God and everything. So, again, my wife, in grace, she listened. She said, well, what about Ephesians? And, you know, y'all know that's our favorite scripture, right? What about Romans and what about the Paul's writings? And they got kind of quiet. They say, well, you know, I don't know about Paul. But he bragged to me, my God. See, you know, they just, see that verse? He's not bragging, church. We talk about my gospel. It was a special revelation that God gave to him. It was my gospel that God gave to him. It wasn't bragging. No, it was what? The message that God gave to him. But you have to keep going back to these messages. You have to divide the Bible according to dispensations and covenants. Whatever the directives in our gospel, church, many times if you go over there in some other parts of the Bible, they're going to bump heads. They're going to clash. And then you're going to be confused. Many gospel people, I know you want grace gospel because, you know, God blessed us to have this sound doctrine here. Amen. That passes blessed been teaching over the years. But many of God's people are not receiving sound doctrine. They're receiving a lot of religious systems that does not bring liberation. See, so in fact, some things people will just hold on to. They will hold on to this because of what? The pressure of their religious system. And it's not scripture, but they will hold on to this. They'll go to their grave holding on to this verse or these verses. In fact, for example, let's take for example let's take baptism. But before we go there, there are some fundamental truths in God's word that God has given most leaders some insight. I'll give an example. Let's say a sister is, in fact, I was reading this article. This sister, the Lord had given her the light that she belonged, that she was. Belong to God. She was saved. So what she did, you know, without any, how many of you know that when the Holy Spirit is a teacher? When the Lord gives you light of your salvation, you still need to be what? Taught. So she was, you know, when the light came, oh, she just, you know, went over Genesis and started reading, right? It can be dangerous if you go over Genesis and read it for information. You may read something there that clash. With our gospel. So she got over there, read, and then she went over Leviticus. But anyway, in terms of the knowledge of her salvation, just manifested. You know, she was saved in eternity. But so what she did, she read over there where it says, if you do not eat, if you eat certain things that's not in this covenant, you know, old covenant, if you it mentions certain things that you're forbidden to eat. And when she read this, she became frightful. She became frightful. You know, she was, eating pork. And she was frightful. It says, if you've done this, you sin against God. So what did she do? She called her leader. She said, Pastor, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against God. He said, what? Sister, tell me, what do you mean? She said, well, you know, I read over there where it says, if I eat this and this, I have sinned against God. And you know what he said? Thank God for wisdom. He said, sister, gone to sleep. That was for Israel. That wasn't for us. That's right. That's right. But word of God, let's take everything. Whatever is for Israel, let it be for Israel. What's for us, let it be for us. So why is it that some, they say that, and so what, in terms of the diet, he had it right there. But when it comes to baptism, men of whatever denomination, they want to hold on. No, you're going to have to go in that water. Why is that? Well, why is that? And some will, it's like you have to, it's like their mission is for you to be what, quote, baptized, water baptized. And by the way, we're not knocking denominations, we're making a point of experiences, what happens that hinders God's people from spiritual growth. So, in fact, I mentioned this in Bible class on Wednesday, and I say this again because it lets you know that how people's mind can be so ingrained. And that Ellen Nichols said many times, sometimes people have the hobby horse. They will hold on to that, and they will not let it go. I gave an example about in the Wednesday Bible class where this preacher, this young lady, had started joining this church, and she just, you know, Lord had saved us, joined this church. And but it was a legal thing. You have to be baptized. I mean, it was a staunch. You're gonna have to go in that water. See, they made a legal system. So she, you know, out of love, she counseled with the talked with the pastor, and he made the statement. He said, "Well, do you mean you have to be baptized?" "Yes, sister, you have to be baptized." So that was his thing. The mission of this local church: you have to go in that water if you want for salvation. So she made this statement. She said, "Well, pastor, what about suppose a situation where a person passed away and they weren't able to get in the water? You know, with a strong legalistic voice." They went to hell. You see the problem? They went to hell. And then she became, well, so she, out of curiosity, she made the statement. Well, suppose a person lives near a desert, and God gives them an insight. They are saved. They belong to Jesus. But they're, you know, the person has a heat stroke. They die from a heat stroke. No water. What happened? They went to hell. See that? They went to hell. Why? Because in his mind, there was no water, so you ain't saved. So then she said, well, suppose God, she said, pastor, suppose God really wanted that person saved, but there was no water. I mean, you were in the desert. They had the heat stroke. They died. There was no water, but God wanted to save that person. He said, sister, see, now he kind of got, see what happened? See, he kind of got, she kind of got caught off guard. Made the statement, well, you know, if God really wanted to save that sister, if God had to create, bring some water to the scene, he'll do it for her to be saved. See the problem there? A truth is always consistent. Water baptism never saved no one. You are not saved, church, by being baptized a certain way. You're not saved by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or baptized in Jesus' name. You are saved because God chose you, elected you, and called you before the foundation of the world. Salvation was a work that was done in eternity, not time. See, here's the problem. People don't understand what salvation means. They get that word salvation, church, is identification. You're in the kingdom, messianic gospel. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, did they not have baptism? Yes. Why? They identify with the law. The law that God gave to Moses, they identified God in his purpose, manifested the medium via what? Baptism in the Old Testament to identify with what? Moses, the law of Moses. In the kingdom, messianic gospel, they had water baptism as a what? Ceremony to identify with what? Their identification with Jesus Christ. It was all identification, church. The kingdom gospel. Now, in the grace gospel, our baptism is what? Spiritual. For by one spirit. Were we baptized by one spirit? In other words, we were baptized in eternity. If you're looking at the same identification, the medium of identification, when were we identified with Christ? In eternity, not time. We have always been with Christ. Our actualized essence, we have always been with him, but our identification spiritual. It was a spiritual baptism, not physical. See, when you attach physicality with spirituality, you have the term mystics. See, in other words, many people attribute, you know, there are some physical manifestations, and then they think that's spiritual, and that's what they call, first of all, we get what? Mystics. Using, trying to take spirituality out of something that's physical. Doesn't work, church. So, you know what? Even in the kingdom, Messianic gospel, they had baptism, water baptism, as a way to identify with the kingdom, what? Message. Right? But just, you know, I guarantee you, church, have you thought about this? Guarantee you, there were many in Israel, even though they had water baptism to identify with the kingdom gospel, no doubt there were probably some, think about this, some that were born of Israel where babies more than like men probably died at childbirth. They died before there was a quote what? Physical ceremony to identify with the kingdom messianic gospel. But if they were chosen before the foundation of the world, they were still saved. They identified, it was all, see, salvation is not based upon what happens in time, it's all based upon election.
Hallelujah.
What God did.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So what happened, so you analyze this, why is that they people they just want to hang on to the word baptism, water baptism, as a component of salvation. You have to be baptized. Well, here's one thing here. Let's go to, now we're going to go to a couple of scriptures here. But notice we started in our gospel, the things written before church were written for our teaching. So let's do a couple of teaching components in the other parts of the Bible, but we're going to go there to teach for the purpose of clarification and understanding. Now, very famous scripture, Mark 16:15. Everybody, very famous scripture. So now, if you take this for a direction, you know, pastor's read in the pastor's pen that Paul's writings are different, that we have to understand let law be law, let kingdom be kingdom.
Yes.
And let grace be grace.
Amen.
And while we return there, time past, Old Testament, but now grace, ages to come, future. See, you have to draw a line of demarcation, church, around these. Now, very familiar passage, Mark 16:15. And we're going to go here to teach something from our gospel. You can go ahead and read 15, 16, and 17, please.
We're reading from the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 through 17. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature.
Have mercy. Uh-huh.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Notice, church, they put believeth. Baptized synonymous with salvation. You believe and is baptized, you shall be saved. Keep going, Deacon.
But he that believeth not shall be damned.
Keep going.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Okay, now let's say something, church. Now, by the way, whenever you're reading, now many of God's people, because they, especially in today's churches, many of God's people are trained under the kingdom messianic gospel. Most of their reading comes from what? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And many have attributed this message, they call this, oh, this is the Great Commission. And part of the Great Commission is what? You be baptized. Just read it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. They attach water baptism with the Great Commission. And church, one thing we need to understand, whenever you're reading from Jesus' writings, from the writings in our gospel, in the kingdom message, it's all future. It's a future message. I repeat, it's a future message. It's a message not for this present evil age. So what happened, notice this now. If you believe and you're baptized, you shall be saved. And if you don't believe or are baptized, you shall be damned. So what happens, they call this a great commission, which means they look to the point where you have to, for salvation, you don't want to be lost, so you need to be baptized. They have connected this to the Great Commission. And let me say this. Mark 16:15-17. This is not the Great Commission for the Grace Church. It's not the Great Commission, church. What is our Great Commission? See what happens. Let's see. What is the Great Commission for the church today? Because what happened, people read this, you can divide in the Bible. If you read this for direction, you're going to feel that the Great Commission today is to go out and get men baptized and saved. And what happened, because people, they said, I have to be baptized because I want to be saved. That is why you go to the average funeral. You read, get an obituary. And what did they say? The person that passed away, they were baptized in an early age. We all read. Because they want to, the thinking is that you have to be baptized in the water to be saved. But no, salvation, you need to take salvation out of time. Salvation is an eternal work. Now, looking at this, let's take this. What is the Great Commission? This is futuristic. Look at the Great Commission today. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Now, I know this is going to, this is controversial. Everybody, because they look at what Mark 16 as the Great Commission. That is, those were the instructions to the Commonwealth of Israel. These were not the instructions for the body of Christ. What is our commission today? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 to 13. King James, and you can read this in the King James. And the Greek, please. Dividing the Bible is the key, church. When you read the Bible, who is God talking to? Who is the audience? I believe everyone has it now. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13.
Reading from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning the 11th verse. And he gave some, King James Version, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
13.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Great, please.
Now, Ephesians chapter 4. 11 through 13, interlinear Greek text. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to work of ministry, to building of the body of Christ.
Now, let's stop here. Church, notice, if you're looking at this, just read in the Greek. Look at verse 11. The Holy Spirit. Now, right now, we're Ephesians 11, 4. You're in our contract. You're in this dispensation. Why? Because Paul wrote Ephesians, and he says the Holy Spirit has placed some in the church today. And what are these gifts? Name them again, Deacon Gavin.
Prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers.
Now, God has given these gifts. Now look at verse 12. It did not say God gave these gifts to go out and get people saved. Did say that. I repeat, it didn't say that God gave the gifts to the body of Christ to go out and get people saved. It says to do what? Go to verse 12.
Mm-hmm. For the perfecting of the saints, to work of ministry, to building of the body of Christ.
To building up of the body of Christ. In other words, church, the purpose of these gifts is to build up, give knowledge, edify the body of Christ to God's eternal workings. Edify the body of Christ to God's eternal workings. Now, in the essence of what God has already done, we mentioned earlier the preaching of Jesus Christ in the kingdom messianic gospel. He's preached, Jesus is preached according to prophecy. In today's message, the grace gospel, Jesus Christ is preached according to what? Mystery. And in essence here, but let me say this. The body, the message of grace, the preaching of Jesus Christ does not save men. Because now somebody say, oh yeah, you need the preaching to, preachers need to go to Africa to go to, they should go out to all the parts of the world to get people saved. Well, that's going to bump heads in Ephesians 1 when it says that God's chosen, God's elect, were saved in eternity. Were saved before the foundation of the world. The preaching of Jesus Christ, church, brings revelation. It doesn't bring salvation. The preaching of Jesus Christ brings revelation to what God already did for you. But somebody say, well, you know, you're in a term, and by the way, it's okay to have a term of spiritual birthday. Amen. You know, in terms of, now you understand with enlightenment. See? My spiritual birthday was November 1975. Now, if without this knowledge, I'm thinking that, at that day, I was saved on that day. When I went to a Morningstar Pentecostal church, and the preacher brought fire down from heaven. That time, I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. But see, the problem was they had two of the mothers there, and their job was to make sure the saints were saved. I mean, you had to go by the mothers. So one day, I was back there, and I could sense it. It was like God manifested the fact at that moment that I belonged to him. But my knowledge, I thought that was initiation. That wasn't initiation, church. That was what? Revelation of what God did for me, right? But confusion came when the two mothers took me in the back room. I guess you had to go by these mothers. So one said, Lemma, I see your excitement, but we have to go further. I said, we don't go further. I mean, one says, let's say Jesus, say it faster. I mean, oh, I was going 100 miles an hour. But then I realized, I said, are these mothers competing? Because one says, say it faster. The one on my right said, say it faster. And the one on my left said, say it slower. I said, oh, Lord. That was confusion. You see that? But thank God, God is gracious. The Lord bought me out of that situation. Even though the mothers, I think, were competing. But thank God. Grace is more. Thank God for grace. Say thank God. Give the Lord a hand for grace. Amen. Woo. In spite of our foolish mistakes, in spite of our all blunders, in spite of how we've messed up, God's grace still manifests. God's grace is still exalted. Christ is still magnified because he's God all by himself. He's God all by himself. How many times have we said, it's not about you? It's all about him. See, if it was about you, you feel that you had to help God out. And we all depraved and you would help God. You are a depraved creature. In the workings of God, you know, if the earth is a dot and it's compared to the galaxy and the Milky Way, what are you? We are like a micromana dot. And you're going to what? Work out this thing? No. He's all by himself. Now, knowing the workings of God, that he will save in eternity. So, again, we're not minimizing preaching, church. Thank God, preaching. But the purpose of preaching, see, is that somebody said the light came. God sent you the light of what he done for, what he already did for you in eternity. He sent you the light for revelation. He didn't send you the light for salvation. You already belong to him. Somebody said, Oh, Paul, y'all talking about Paul, yeah, Paul better be glad. You know, I heard him say this. He better be glad God saved him on the road to Damascus, because he was doing all that crazy stuff, hurting, killing, better be God, Paul killed people. He did all the crazy stuff. If God had took him out, he would have been in hell. See, have salvation in time. Paul was out there doing all this crazy stuff, just like the crazy stuff that we have done. Now, you may not, quote, have never killed nobody, as far as physically kill somebody, but how many people have we killed with our tongue, with our all these other things, or our ill will, or our all these other things that we have spiritually killed people? You may not have taken somebody out of here, but the whole issue is that it's not about you, it's all about Christ. It's all about what he did, church. Now, like in the pastor's pen, we just read earlier, and the pastor read about you, these messages have to be divided. Because you read some things, they will bump heads. And then when half of you try to reconcile what God is saying, you'll be making up stuff. Now, I'm going to show you, but preachers don't even go here because they can't deal with it, they make up stuff. Let's go to this some further teaching. We're almost finished here. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Amen. Thank God for grace. Romans chapter 3, church. Now, Paul made a bold statement here. You see Romans 3:28? How are we saved? They can gather the reader. You know, by the way, this whole book talks about the essence of God's working toward Gentiles, to Jews. But Paul says something real important here in Romans 3:28. Can you read that, please?
First, from the King James Version, Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
We are justified by faith, church, without works. We are justified. We are saved. Well, when were we justified? We are because we were. In eternity, we are justified by what? Faith, not by works. Not by the deeds of the law. Keep that thought in mind now, because when you say the importance of it, y'all talking about dividing the Bible. Is that important? Absolutely. Because if you do something natural, notice what Deacon Gavin just read. We are justified by faith without works. Hold your thought there. Go over to James. Go to Brother James. Let's hear what Brother James will say about this. See, because, and then all of a sudden, people read this, and they say, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. Let's hear what Brother James had to say about that. Actually, why don't you read James, read 20 through 26.
Reading from the book of James, the second chapter, beginning verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?
What?
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?
Mm.
Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.
Now, church, here. Now, verse 24. Again, a lot of people don't go here, because this is the reason why they say the Bible contradicts itself. If you do not divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, you will see some contradictions. But the Bible does not contradict itself. You just need to divide these messages. Go ahead in verse 24.
Verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only.
Read it one more time.
Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only.
Keep going.
Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Now, do you really, church, Deacon Gavin just read, Paul states that a person is saved by faith only. James states that a person is saved by faith and works. Now, what are people, how can you reconcile this? Now, again, remember, if you do not divide this Bible according to dispensation covenants, you know, when you read this, you be making up stuff. Now, one preacher said, oh, no, Paul and the message and James, they didn't clash. He said, well, what it really means, in other words, Paul says, you're saved, James said, you're saved by what? James said, you're saved by works and faith and works. And so they try to reconcile this. They'll say, well, Paul really meant, says, once you were saved, then you would do good works. So they really did not clash. Those messages clash. James meant exactly what he said when he said that you are saved by faith and works. And Paul meant exactly what he said when he said you are saved by faith only. Well, what's the answer? See, again, you need to know the audience, church. All, you know, you flip back one page and they'll give you the answer. Go to the first chapter. Go to the first chapter. The first sentence, church, clears it up. James 1:1 clears up the whole message. Read it one. Read 1:1, Deacon.
From the King James Version, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting.
To the 12 tribes. This book was written to who? It was written to the 12 tribes. The body of Christ. Church, I don't think there are no tribes here. Hey, come on now, there are no tribes. James, the 12 tribes. Israel, the message was to Israel. So in other words now, if you read the message that James, and by the way, when you're doing your Bible study, if you read James, Peter, Jude, all the kingdom apostles, church, you know what? You see those messages are all consistent. But this message is not. This message would bump heads of Paul's writings, because James meant exactly what he said. In the kingdom messianic gospel, there is a works manifestation. In other words, what you go, you repent, you be baptized. That is the works component. See, in other words, if you understand, know where you're reading from. So James meant exactly what he said when he said that you're saved by faith and works, the Holy Spirit. Paul meant exactly what he said when he said you're saved by faith only. What? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is teaching from two different dispensations. So, in the essence, let law be law, let grace be grace, and let kingdom be kingdom. And when you have this, the cogitation that our gospel is all spiritual, church, our gospel takes you to the eternal sphere. Our gospel takes you to what God already done. It's all our gospel, the grace gospel. The whole focus in the grace gospel is what God has already done for you. You are not trying to, and it's everything that God has done for you doesn't have conditions. There are no conditions that you have, because then if you say that you have to do this, you're putting conditions on the grace contract, and the grace contract has no conditions. You are saved because you are saved. No conditions. They had a saying to somebody, said, you mean, Elder, you said, no strings attached? Yes, no strings attached. You're saved. No strings attached, church. We're saved. Amen. So understand the knowledge that we have in our gospel, the knowledge that we have in our contract, church, is a liberating gospel. And anything that you're reading in our contract, If for some reason, if it's not bringing liberty to you, you need to do the threefold method of biblical exegesis. You need to go in the historical component. You need to go to what? The context and the Greek grammar. You make sure those are lined up, because every component of our gospel brings liberation, 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 liberation. And the fact that it's a liberating gospel, I'll go to my grave and proclaiming that the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you.